Ladies, and thank you to all who have helped in our music this morning and guided us into our time of worship. Well, if you'll find in your Bibles 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll get to that in just a moment, 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to begin this week. I'm just doing a short series here that is a little different than normal. It's more of a teaching adventure here, and you'll understand why once I get into this, but we want to understand the whole idea of God's plan for leadership in the church and how it is designed in the Old or in the New Testament, and what we should do and what we are trying to do as well. Last November, Pastor Bill, myself, and our elders went on a retreat a Friday night and through early afternoon Saturday up at the Crowfoot Ranch up south of Traverse City. And our purpose was to spend some concentrated time studying the role of an elder in the church. And we went through a book. It's a small one, but very comprehensive for a small book. The title of it was Church Elders by an author named Jeremy Ryan. And we focused intently as we worked through that book on the biblical description of an elder. And in addition to that, on Saturday we did discuss some ministry plans and ideas for improvement and some organizational matters that we have been working on and are still working on as a board. But this retreat was preceded, really, by months of research and discussion by the full board of our church regarding organizational structure, operational procedures, and personnel involvement. And the purpose of all of this has been to better position our church for the future, and to do that by defining clearly the roles and the responsibilities of church staff, of elders and deacons, ministry leaders and volunteers. And one of the foundational elements to accomplish any of this is to first begin with a clear biblical understanding of the qualifications of both elder and deacon. And we've been committed to identifying the components for these offices according to our best understanding of the scriptural definitions and descriptions. And our goal then is to lay out the biblical basis for why and how the right men are to be chosen and how they're to function in this important role of leadership in the church. And this includes both the paid staff elders as well as volunteer elders. And I'll explain that just a little bit later in this study this morning. So I want to take a few weeks here to teach from Scripture what we have reviewed concerning the offices of elder and deacon. And then later on, we'll introduce the organizational and operational fine-tuning that we have been working on and beginning to initiate, some of which we've already been in the process of implementing. Now, some of this will probably be spelled out in more detail at our annual meeting coming up in June. But we have been in a process since last summer working on this. In fact, Pastor Bill, myself, and Pastor Serene last summer met with two of the pastors at Calvary Bible Church to have them share with us what their procedure is, what their organizational structure is, and how they utilize their elders and so on. That was a tremendous help to us. And so some of this help kind of guided us in that direction, and we were able to learn some of the trials and the errors that they made in the process, and we felt it's good that they made the errors and did all the hard work, and then we find out what will work and what won't work for us. But Along with that, I should just note that were my resources here for help in this study. First of all, was the book I referred to a moment ago, Church Elders by Jeremy Ryan, but also a more comprehensive and thicker book by Alexander Strock called Biblical Eldership. And then there's a smaller book that I was given. It's a self-published book by David Dietz, who is pastor at Whitneyville Bible Church up the road toward Grand Rapids. That's the church that Tom Elliott was asked to leave. But no, he wasn't really. It's his home church. They just won't let him come back, that's all. But oh, are they now? I'm sorry. Okay. No, seriously, Dave Dietz is pastor there, and he published a book called Selecting Elders, and it's a paperback book, but it's very good, and I think he wrote that as his doctoral thesis not long ago. So that and some other sources too, but of course our primary textbook is the Scripture, the New Testament in particular. So the main point we're dealing with here is the fact that elders are God's plan for leading the church. And so I'll just read the verse here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, where Timothy says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." Now, overseer, if you have a King James Bible, it says bishop. Well, we're going to discuss those terms in a moment, but overseer, bishop, elder, pastor, they're actually all the same office that's being referred to here. And here he's referring to the oversight function of that office. But as you go into 1 Peter chapter 5, as Peter addresses the church here, he gives this great exhortation to the elders. Verse 1, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, that's an interesting passage, and he has a lot to say here about the office, and we're probably going to be referring back to that at different times throughout the course of this study. But in thinking in terms of selecting particular individuals to serve in this important role as elder of the church, what should we look for? Well, let me just give you as examples some four case studies, and you decide if these men are the right men for the office. Take, for example, Sam. Sam here is a 47-year-old landscaper. He works hard every day providing for his family, and he's quite engaged in his church. And he's going to be heading off to an elders' meeting later on in the day toward evening. But he doesn't really want to go to the meeting. Not because he won't enjoy the fellowship with the other men, but primarily because he has no real love or desire or passion for being an elder. He's glad that by being an elder, he can have participation in decision-making for his church. But he doesn't really want to be involved in shepherding or giving that kind of guidance to his congregation. He feels that his job is to show up at meetings and help make decisions. So he loves God, he loves his church, but no real desire to be an elder. He's doing it because he was asked. Then another fellow, meet Rick. Rick is a 69-year-old retiree. He has some free time now since he's retired. Someone nominated Rick to be an elder because he's retired, and he thought, sure, I can do that. I've got more time on my hands now. Rick isn't too sure about what he believes theologically, but he doesn't feel that that's a deal breaker as far as becoming an elder, at least in his church, because, well, his church doesn't at least express that they see the importance of asking any theological or doctrinal questions of prospective elders. So Rick feels that he's good to go as an elder because he's got the time to do it. And he really views his primary role as an elder as that of keeping an eye on the pastor and making sure he's doing his job and not doing anything that's on a line or coming up with strange ideas. And also, he feels that, yeah, he's involved in making some spiritual decisions from time to time. But he knows that he has questions about God, and he has a couple of theological positions that aren't really in line with the rest of his church, but he feels that his positions aren't necessarily anything to hold him back from being an elder, and he figures since nobody asked him anything about it, then he's not going to make an issue of it either. Then we have another guy, Stan. He's got issues of his own, but Stan is a quiet, somewhat reserved accountant at a local accounting firm. He serves as an elder only because he wants to help his church maintain stability. After all, it really fits his personality type of not liking change, not liking anything disrupted. So he feels that his job as an elder is to make sure things stay fairly constant and unchanging, and he feels that he plays a valuable role in making sure that the church is run like a well-oiled machine and that they don't do anything too drastic or too quickly. So he's there to hold things down. Stan loves the Lord like the other guys, but he's really not into the whole elder thing. And to be very honest, he's just kind of biding his time until his term ends, and he doesn't think he's going to go back if he's asked. Then there's Jack. Yeah, Jack's a character. He's a kind of rough around the edges 36-year-old construction worker. He won't hesitate to tell you what he thinks, and he can be quite abrasive at times. Some people like that about him. Some people don't like it at all about him. But as a construction worker, Jack has a bad reputation among the unsaved guys he works with. He's been known to regularly lose his temper and tell people off. He can cuss with the best of them. He shows little, if any, respect for his bosses. But since no one at church felt that it was necessary to check out his reputation among those outside the church, Jack serves as an elder. And he feels at least, you know, he can put on the church face when he goes on Sunday mornings, or he can act like an elder when he's in the meetings. But as far as the rest of his life is concerned, that's something altogether different. And since nobody checks it out, he feels he's good to go to as an elder, and nobody seems to be concerned about his life and his testimony outside the church. Now, the question I would ask, a few questions, is there anything wrong with having any of these four men serve as an elder in your church? Now, Jack probably is the guy that we would be the quicker to say, no, he doesn't cut it. But what if these are the best guys we can find, or a church can find? These guys don't go to our church right now. But they used to, but no. Is it okay to use them if we can't find anybody better? You know, I really believe that the vast majority of biblically sound, biblically engaged evangelical churches do have the desire to follow what God's word says. But the struggle then is not so much with the desire, but rather with the know-how. How do we go about doing it? And How do we muster up the courage to do what the Bible says? That's the hard part. Is it worth the fight and the hassle to implement what God has told us in His Word about qualifications? Can we be just okay with men who are basically good guys and sincere hearts? And maybe they agree for the most part with our statement of faith. Do we really need a comprehensive process of selecting elders? And what if we can't find enough qualified men? Should we lower the bar then so we can get more? Well, I would suggest that it does matter who we have as elders in the church. And the Bible is extremely clear on those necessary elements and the process of selection. Excuse me. Charles Spurgeon said this: to compromise on leadership is the most suicidal act a church can commit. It really is. And then Dave Dietz, who I referred to a moment ago, made an interesting statement. He said, failure to select biblically qualified men will result in debilitating consequences that will eventually embed themselves in the DNA of the church. Yeah, it becomes part of our makeup. And a church only rises as high as its leadership. So elders are God's plan for leading His church. And we know from passages like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13, as well as the text we just read a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 5, that Jesus gave first apostles and then elders to tend His flock as under-shepherds until He returns. And I always find it rather fascinating that Peter here identifies himself as a fellow elder. Well, he was an apostle. Yeah, he was. But he says he's an elder too. Why? Because he is also an overseer of a church, or the churches. So he sees himself in that role as well. But the elders are the ones who would replace the apostles and take on that role. Now, although elders are typically godly men and well-intentioned men, they can often be confused about what being an elder is all about. What does it involve? And where that confusion lies, and I have to be bold enough here to do this, but I place the blame for that on the shoulders of teaching elders, teaching pastors, for not instructing and training men for the position. Now, even though I've done some of that in the past, in fact, my master's thesis, I wrote a manual for training elders and deacons in the church, and as part of that process, I surveyed a number of churches to find out if they had any type of process or procedure in training elders and deacons, and I was, I guess, not surprised to learn that the majority don't, and we didn't at the time either. But even though I did that, and I did take our men through that once or twice in the past after I had compiled that thing, I haven't done much of it. And you know how things just get so busy, and they snowball, and before you know it, it's time to get ready for the annual meeting, and well, we got to select some nominees, we got to get the budget together, and all of this. I can make excuses, but my goal is to improve on that from this point on. And we plan to implement a better elder training process, deacon training as well. But that aside, I have to also say that I am impressed and thankful for the team of elders we have right now. Ron Crowfoot, Tom Elier, Kevin Grubbs, Mike Famiano. These are guys who are taking seriously the position they hold, and they're managing their various responsibilities well. Now, what about guys before them? Were they all losers? No. We've had good men who have filled the office of elder, men that I hope will come back and fill the vacancies that we have. So we have been blessed, but can we improve? Yeah, we can always improve, and that's what we're hoping to do. Now, along with that, I have to commend our deacons. Right now, under the leadership of Bob McCain, we have deacons who are seriously taking responsibility for the care of our campus. In fact, Bob McCain was recently appointed as our building facilities manager. That way he can stay in that role after he's done being a deacon. But most of you don't know how much time Bob puts in during the week. He's here all the time, almost. He's repairing, he's redoing, he's installing things. He's here all the time to meet professional maintenance personnel when we need to hire them. And if Judy, if you're here, is she here? I was going to thank her for letting Bob play down here. But we appreciate that. And I'll say also that, deacons are not just to take care of the building. That's not the only role of a deacon. The deacons are servants of the church. And so there are other areas in which they carry out their responsibility. But anyway, we'll talk later about the spiritual qualifications. I'll begin that next week. Of qualifications for an elder, as we see outlined in the New Testament. But in this introductory message, I just want to acquaint you with the direction that we're thinking here and what we're hoping to accomplish. And to just suggest at this point that there are aspects of life experience that can be useful in the role of elder leadership. However, we should also consider some inaccurate assumptions when it comes to selecting men and the qualifications that we feel they would have. Now, here's just a few examples of some inaccurate assumptions that a church typically would have. For example, they'll look at this guy over here, and he's a guy he's been a faithful church member for a lot of years, and so think he's paid his dues. And therefore, it's time for him to become an elder. He's just been here so long, he's so faithful. That's a good thing. Or then there's this other guy over here. He's a successful businessman, and he makes generous donations to the church, and he always has. So isn't it time that he deserves to have a position on the board and have some say? Or they look at another guy and they say, well, you know, he leads community organizations outside the church. And he has some skills and experiences that would make a good leader in the church. Well, I would say all of these are admirable qualities. And they can be useful in church ministry. But at the same time, I have to look beyond those external things, and I have to come to the conclusion that the standard of measurement for leadership in the church in the role of elder is not natural talent or skill or secular experience or faithfulness alone, as good as those things are. In fact, all three of these types of individuals can and have proven in many churches to be negative traits for church leadership. That's because overseeing a church is a unique task that requires spiritual maturity, spiritual giftedness, and scriptural qualifications. Now, it's important that we understand at this point three biblical terms that are used interchangeably. Three biblical terms. I call it three terms for the same office. Now, the first one we look at is elder. That's the term we've been throwing around here. Now, if you look back at our text in 1 Peter chapter 5, one thing you'll notice first is there seems to be a plurality of elders. I exhort the elders, plural. The actual word there in the Greek is sympresbyteros, which means elders together. Elders together. Now, in the middle of that word, presbyteros, is the word that sometimes is translated presbyter, the presbyter of the church. Well, who's that? Well, we don't use that word really much anymore. That's an older type term. And often churches that would use that would either use the term presbyter to refer to someone who is the lead pastor, or he's the head of the denomination or something. And sometimes they'll call that person a bishop. We'll come to that term in a moment. But there's a plurality of elders, and there are other passages in referring to a single church where the plural form is used, such as in Acts 20:17, Philippians 1, verse 1, Titus 1, verse 5, James 5:14. That's the passage that says, if anyone's sick among you in your church, call for the elders of the church to come, meaning there's more than one of them. Doesn't specify how many, just that there is a plurality of elders. Secondly, you'll notice that the role and the main job of the elder is to shepherd the flock among you. Shepherd the flock. There's a pastoral aspect to this. And then third, notice that they are to serve not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. So we don't force a man, we don't compel him, we don't put pressure on him to serve. And he says, oh, I don't know, I guess if you can't find anybody, then I guess I'll do it. Well, no, we don't want to go that route anymore. We've got to change that. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work, as we read in Timothy. So he's not one who's compelled to do this. He's honored to be asked, and he meets qualifications. Now, there are four major responsibilities that I find in the New Testament here that really describe what an elder slash overseer does. In James 5:14, the elder is to care for the flock. The flock, that's the congregation, you know. I just had a video that a friend sent me last night, or two nights ago, a fellow pastor. And it's just a little short video clip, and the writing over it like a video meme, it says, pastoring be like, and there's this shepherd, apparently in another country because of what he's wearing, but he's leading this flock of sheep across the road. He's in the middle of it, and all of a sudden, wham, he gets knocked down flat and gets trampled over by the sheep, and then they're all off the side of the road, and he's shaking his head, and he gets up, and he finally gets on his feet, and another sheep comes running along, and wham, knocks him flat. So that's a joke among pastors, but we don't have that sheep here. Well, it could be. I just haven't met you yet, but but he's a care for the flock. He's a shepherd. Then he's, in Titus 1:7, he's to oversee the flock. And then Titus 1:9, he's to protect the flock. Now, specifically, it says there to protect the flock from doctrinal heresies. He's the one who preserves the theological integrity of the church. That's what elders are to do. Guard the doctrines of the church. And then Ephesians 4:11-12, the role of the elder is to equip the flock for the work of the ministry. So, that's what elders do. Now, another term that we've kind of already referred to is overseer. And if you see the term overseer, sometimes the King James uses the term bishop for that. And I've listed some scripture there where this term overseer is used. I'm not going to take time to look all those passages up or read them. You can jot them down and chase them all down on your own later. But elder and overseer, or throw bishop in there if you want to, they're all used interchangeably of the same function, the same office in the New Testament. So the term overseer simply refers to the act of oversight, the general oversight of the church, the congregation. And that's a broad term when you're talking about overseer or oversight, but to just narrow it down for our benefit in this study, we would say that an overseer is an elder who gives leadership and management to the church. Now, there's The other term that we use often is pastor. Pastor me, Pastor Bill. And the term pastor is accurately characterized as a shepherd. Shepherd, pastor, we use the term a pastoral setting. That's usually because it's a nice green meadow and very gentle, and I guess you would imagine a flock of sheep out there and the shepherd sitting around and daydreaming and taking naps, things like that. But the typically held concept of the term pastor is he's the guy called pastor who is the paid person or persons who kind of supervises and shepherds the flock. He's the go-to guy whenever there's a need or a problem or a crisis. Elders really are the guys that are under him that support the pastor or pastors, and they help with the work, and they manage usually the financial or the business affairs of the church. However, the important concept that I want you to understand from this study, and what we have seriously concluded in our own study as elders, is that pastor, elder, overseer are the same position. The only difference is that in most cases there will be one or more elders who occupy what we would view as paid staff elders, and typically call them pastors. And therefore, there's a greater level of accountability and expectation before the congregation. And in most cases, there's a certain level of educational requirements that must be met, and so on. But all elders, paid or volunteer, are pastors, shepherds, overseers of the church. Now, it might be easy for us to understand the concept, but to actually function that way and to implement that in a church that hasn't really functioned that way, then it becomes a little more problematic or a little higher hurdle to get over than normal. But this is the way the Bible presents it. I'm an elder. Bill is an elder. Ron, Tom, Kevin, and Mike are elders. We are all elders together. We are all sympresbyteros. We're shepherds together. All the same spiritual qualifications. It's just that two of us are paid to do this full time. The others do it voluntarily. It's not that hard of a concept. Now, let me just say, too, that each man may be gifted differently, gifted in certain areas, such as teaching or exhortation, shepherding, administrating, all the other types of spiritual gifts that you have described in the New Testament. But at the same time, we are still all pastors just the same, and we use our different gifts in different ways within the function of the church. I just want to put your mind at ease here, too, as I wrap this part of the study up. If you're familiar with the term it's been used, I don't know, for a couple decades now, the term elder rule, churches that are elder-run churches. Now, I don't want anybody to panic and think, oh, that's what we're doing, okay? The elders now are going to be handling all this stuff, and as a congregation, we don't have any say in anything that goes on anymore, do we? No, don't worry about that. We're not planning to go that direction. I know churches that have been a congregational-type government, such as ours is, and pastors who've tried to change it over to elder-run and elder-dominated and took everything out of the hands of the congregation, and it blew up in a disaster for them. No, you will still have just the same activity you have in input and congregational meetings and voting on budget and all that other stuff. That won't change. The effect that we'll see this the most will be on the board level, you know, the pastoral level, and how we function as a board. And we'll acquaint you with the organizational structure that we've done some tweaking with and how we're operating with committees. And we have elders and deacons who are engaged with each of these various committees. All the things that we're already doing, only we're just getting it on paper in a more organizational form. And then having the elder-deacon engagement in those various roles. And so far, it's been functioning quite well. But we're still in that process of completing that, and we hope to have things well in place by the time it comes to annual meeting. And if there's anything additional we have to share with you or any constitutional tweaking that might have to be done, we'll present that to you. But again, I don't want anybody to panic and think that, oh, we're making wholesale changes around here. No, we're not. We're trying to bring ourselves in line biblically. And we're trying to make sure that we do our best from this point on to make sure that we're selecting the best qualified individuals to serve in these important roles. Not that we haven't had that in the past. We've had good individuals, and we have good ones right now. And we want to maintain that. What if we can't find enough men? What if they don't meet the qualifications? We're not going to worry about that right now. We're going to be praying and praying and trusting God to lead men to us, to raise up the individuals and young men that we hope to be training and teaching about eldership and deaconship and getting them ready to be positioned in these places. So we're trying to posture ourselves in a better place for the future and experience God's blessing, I hope. So I was going to suggest to you that if you have any questions you'd like me to answer in the course of this study, to put it on a piece of paper, and there would be a box in the foyer that you could put that in. But I couldn't find a box, and I didn't have time to make one, so there's nothing there. But if you do have a question that you hope I will address, feel free to hand it to me or slip it in my mailbox downstairs. Now, I will say, too, I don't want any snarky questions or sarcastic stuff or, you know, axe to grind questions. I'm looking for good-natured, serious questions. Most of those things I'm probably going to answer anyway. But if there's something that you've had a question about, I'd be happy to see if I can give that answer in the course of this study, if I can. If it's something that has to be private, I'll answer it in private. But anyway, that's where we're at with this right now. And I hope you find this beneficial. And I'll leave the rest with the Lord. Let's pray.